Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see some new faces this morning, faces I haven't seen in a while. It's also great to see all of you oldies. Good having everybody here inside of the house. For those that are online, welcome this morning. Good to see you. I know a lot of people are struggling with the flu, struggling with all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on out there, and so people are kind of at one of those places in the summer where this is the couple of weeks where people kind of lay low. But I just want to encourage you, as you get healthy, as you feel more confident, to come back. Come on back to church. We would love to be with you here. We would love to be in fellowship together. We would love some awesome time to just be together as a family. And in fact, today, Keon, David, Raziah is here this morning for the first time with his parents. And go ahead and stand up. Give us a little Lion King right now. Yeah, just like a whole, there you go. Look at that. Congratulations to Bobbik and Mercedes. Wow, isn't that amazing? How's your sleep been going? If you guys doze off in the service, I'll understand. No, I'm messing with you. Good having Keon with us this morning, and wonderful. As I hear, you know, sometimes parents, I remember this so well, when our kids would cry, we would feel like we're disrupting everybody, and I'm up here, and when your babies cry, it kind of cracks me up. They seem to have pretty good timing in this church, so I just really appreciate it, and love being together as a family. Do you remember when you were a young kid and you had to submit to your parents? You remember what that was like? You remember what it was like to be in your parents' home and have to submit to the blank rules that they had in their home? And I would have called them stupid. No offense, Mom. I would call them stupid. So that's why I threw a blank in there, because we don't want to teach that to our kids. I would have said that my parents' rules were just dumb, and they were unnecessary. In fact, my parents had to explain to me that I had to follow rules that were actually not even designed for me. They were designed for my little sisters, but because I was the oldest, I still had to follow the rules because they wanted to make sure that my little sisters didn't just go off the rails. That totally worked, so that's good, right? No, I'm just playing. I did not like submitting to my parents' rules. At one point, I was such a successful high school student that I could not bring home a report card for upwards of 2 years that had all C minuses and above. Yeah, you're putting that together. My GPA was really, really low. My interest in school was almost absent. I was bored out of my mind. And the only thing that I was really interested in were my friends and the social aspects. But when I came home, for some reason, my parents wanted me to be a good student. They wanted me to get good grades. They had expectations. They had rules. And because I would not submit to those rules, they brought down the hammer, put me on restriction. I think I spent my first 2 years of high school on restriction the whole time. I just didn't do anything. The only thing I could do is go to church. So I made sure my youth pastor had it going on because I wanted to make sure we had stuff to do and that kind of thing. I pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed against the rules. As I grew into adulthood around the age of 40, I realized that those verses that are in the Bible about rebellion, that rebellion is against the way of the Lord, it's in Proverbs, that rebellion, the rebellious person is to be avoided, that rebellion and standing, you know, up to the authorities that God has placed above you, that standing up and being against them just because they're a pain for you or you don't like what they're... I learned as I was growing into adulthood, just how foolish I was being. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? Because all of us have felt this way at one time or another, perhaps even recently, that the authorities that are over us don't know what they're doing, and we should just rebel against them. Why do I say that I was misdirected? Why do I say that it was not a good thing? Because really my issue is with God. If God has placed all authorities over us, then when we rebel against the most local authority to us, whatever that is, for you kids, it might be your parents, it might be a school teacher. Just think, we can begin to say, Monday, that school is next month. Remember, you're going to go back to school, and then you're going to be in with teachers, right? And maybe for you married folks, it's your spouse. Maybe it's a boss. Perhaps it's the government that is above you. These are the very things that Peter has been addressing in 1 Peter. He has been addressing the government and every human institution. He's been talking about each one of these things and the way that we live in the midst of those things. And he has made the direct connect that the way that you respond to the authorities that are above you is a reflection of whether or not you are submitting to God. Do not be fooled. We live in a country of protest, founded on protest and embracing protest. I bet a bunch of the people in this room have been to protests recently. You've marched downtown. You've gone to a park and lifted a sign and walked around with other people. You've been involved in protests against things that you feel are wrong in our culture. And I'm certainly not objecting to that. That's not my point. My point is whether or not we display as Christians a submission to God. And the only way the world can see whether or not we are submitted to God is the way that we are submitted to the authorities that are around us. That's clearly what Peter's been saying again and again and again. He wants to remind us again and again and again, and let me back up to it to start us out. 1 Peter 2:12, it's up on the screen. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles, and in this case, the Gentiles just mean those that do not know God. Keep your conduct amongst the people that don't know anything about God honorable, so that when they speak against you as being an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, you reflect God's character, and that will be evident when Jesus returns. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he begins to go into what all of those institutions that we all live under, what those look like and what those are. Did you see that last line? Be subject for what? The Lord's sake. I don't want you to pay attention to every human institution. I don't want you to get stuck on the word subject or submission or subjugation or whatever you want. I want you to see right in the middle of that, for the Lord's sake. Do you actively submit for the Lord to display God's glory, to show off what God is doing in your life? Because naturally speaking, right, we're not submissive people, are we? We don't want to submit. We don't want to fall under rules. We don't like them. We're like the teenage boy that lives in his mom and dad's house, and we want to push up against the rules that are around us. We want to rebel. Some of us have taken that rebellion to new heights as adults. We've never lost that spirit inside of us that's just like, rules, I hate them. I just want to be unleashed. True freedom for me is to have no rules. And yet the Bible says that is slavery. That it's slavery and it will lead you into destruction. That to throw off all restraint is not actually actually freedom. That's what the world says is freedom. That in reality, living in submission to Jesus Christ, this is where true freedom is actually found. It's radical. It's upside down. And it's all for the Lord's sake. And if you ever lose sight, if you're in the middle of a conversation with someone and you know, the Holy Spirit is talking to you right there and then, live in submission to me. Don't look at them. Look at me, Jesus says, and do it for the Lord's sake. And you just swat Jesus aside and you, boom, you just go rolling right through. You do realize that was original sin, right? It says the woman was deceived by the serpent. And what did Adam do? He wanted to, I don't know, you could call it support his wife, or you could just call it, he wanted to do his own thing, and he rebelled against God, and knowingly, without deception in his heart, he knowingly took the apple, knowing what he was doing, actively sinning against God, and he ate it, or the fruit. I see some of you shifting in your seat. It wasn't an apple. Stop it. I've included the kind of the cultural outline, the putting on Mediterranean glasses outline that I provided to you last week. I put that in there because some of you weren't here last week, and so these verses can feel like kind of shocking to you when you first read them. And I just want, I'm not going to go through that outline again, but I just want to make sure that you have that because it'll really, really help you contextualize putting on Middle Eastern Mediterranean glasses to be able to read the content of Scripture versus Western glasses, which are very independent. We are a rebel society. We are very individualistic, and we want what we want, and we feel like we deserve it. And, what is it? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's what we're founded on. And so because of those things, we kind of like we rise up against the rules around us. And yet Scripture says that submission is not a dirty word. Submission is not just for women. It's not just for men. It's not just for kids. It's not just at your job. That submission is your whole life in Jesus Christ. Try that on. If you're really, really bothered by having authorities over you, if you really, really push to live your own best life, if that's your goal, this is going to be like sandpaper on your soul this morning. Because the Lord has called every single person in this room and outside of this room to submission to Him. Let's stand this morning as we receive God's word from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Nick, I'm going to hand it over to you to forward. I'm just going to read from my Bible. Don't forget verse 13 and the beginning of 14. Don't forget those, okay? What are we doing? It's for the Lord's sake. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. This is God's word for you. You may be seated. Submission is not a negative quality in the Bible. Submission is a positive. That's why it talks about it so often. True freedom in Scripture is submission to Christ. True freedom from the perspective of Scripture is to live in subjection to the Lord, to be subject, to be in submission, to follow Him as though He is King, because He is. Look what it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath. In other words, we submit ourselves to the Lord, not just to avoid His wrath, but also for the sake of your conscience. When we do not submit, what does it do to our conscience? It pricks our conscience. It sears our conscience. It makes our conscience become aware that we have moved across a line and we are doing things the way that we think they should be done instead of doing things that are reflective of God's word and reflective of God's character. Maybe even as you sit there this morning, you realize, man, I don't live like this. I don't live in submission. I live in submission when I'm at church, but the moment I walk out the door, all I'm thinking about is the rest of my day, the rest of my life. And I come back around to it on Saturday night when I'm setting my alarm. I don't live like this. I call on you. Not to submit to God just because you're trying to avoid His wrath, but to do so because it allows you to live with a clean conscience. It allows you to live the most free. It allows you to live with the greatest lack of restraint. Now, at first, when you're living in submission to God, you know what it's going to feel like? I'm in a straitjacket. Everybody's having fun but me. But it will lead to the greatest freedom you could ever possibly experience. I promise you. And if you hold on to sin, even a little bit, I can remember saying to my youth pastor when I was a teenager, I have given God every part of my life except for dating girls as though that was, you know, my own. And nothing led me into slavery. Nothing led me into disaster. Nothing caused destruction in other people's lives and in my life more than that. When you hold on to even one little thing that you think, I got this part, it will bring slavery, it'll bring destruction, not just to you, but to others as well. Submission means living with a clean conscience. It is virtuous. Submission is a virtue that we should run towards and embrace. I've spent too many sermons trying to explain submission and treating it like it's a bad word and saying, you know, ladies, it's okay. Like, you know, the guy's called to a lot of really high things too. So if you submit to him, like, just remember he's supposed to treat you like Jesus and he died for us. And so, you know, they're supposed to die for you and that kind of thing. And guys, I'm explaining submission to the Lord and what it's like to lead in your family. And I keep kind of trying to explain it in a way that almost sounds like I'm apologizing for what it says in Scripture. You know what it says in Scripture? Submission is a virtue. It's like loving one another. It's like putting the other person first. It's subduing the things of this world that are prideful, that are self-seeking, and it's putting Jesus in front of you to where everything you see is through that lens of Jesus around you. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I know a lot of us have focused on the second part of that. I just need to resist the devil. Could I alert you to why he says that? Submit yourselves to God. And what happens? The devil will flee. Submit your life to God. Do you have sin that knocks at the door? That is like a backpack that just weighs you down? Do you have sin that's like, it just, you're running and it tangles up in your feet and knocks you to the ground? Could I call you back to the very, very beginning of your relationship with God when you simply came to Him and said, I can't do it. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Do that every day. Do that constantly. Do that again and again and again. And I don't mean re-receive Jesus. I mean remind yourself of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Commune with Him. Live it out. Don't just practice it when you're here. Submit. Submit yourselves as a virtue, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That all goes together. That is a singular thought. Here's how Paul describes it in Romans. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. And by the way, I put it in brackets. He's speaking about the Jews, of which he, you know, was one, that are still being faithful to the Old Testament law, the Torah. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews, faithful to the Old Testament law, is that they may be saved, that they would be rescued, that they would be swept up and saved by Jesus. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. They thought it was knowledge, but it was foolishness. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish it their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Have you believed in Jesus? Because that's the very first part of submission. Have you trusted your life completely to Him? Do you find that when you have something happen in your life, something triggers you, something unusual goes on around you, something that pushes you. Maybe it's just waking up in the morning, to be honest. Do you find that you keep taking your life back? Do you find that you keep grabbing hold of parts of it and just going, I got this? Could I call you back once again to be reminded that when you submit, you are submitting to God's righteousness. It's a righteous act to submit. It's a virtuous act. It's a righteous act. It's a good thing for us. Submission is righteousness, and it shows our fidelity to Jesus. Do you question your salvation at times? Do you ever wonder whether or not you are truly a Christian? Submission. Submission as an embraced virtue is so radically different than the world around us, and it gives you assurance of your fidelity to Jesus. Submit. I call on you without any negative connotation whatsoever to submit to Jesus Christ. It will change you. It will transform you. Your life will be different. Further on in 1 Peter 3, just moving forward from Romans, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by your conduct when they see your respectful and pure actions or conduct or movements in the marriage. Do not let your adorning be external. In other words, don't make the main thing about your beauty what you paint on your face or you do with your hair. I'm not a big appreciator of hair. Not totally sure why. I've read a fair amount of ancient literature. And do you know that in Rome, the women that wore makeup, they were called liars because they were painting their faces to lie to the men that were around them. I think that's true. No, I'm just playing. That was kind of the attitude. So what you're picking up here in this passage is not just an encouragement to not let your adorning only be external, but I want you to get to this next part. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, your soul, your heart, who you are, your identity, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. No apologies. A gentle and quiet spirit is wonderful to Jesus. Why? Because it displays submission. It displays something that is so revolutionary, it is so radical that the Bible says you could change the heart of your unbelieving spouse simply by living that way. Submission is not some sort of like, okay, I guess I'll tack it on. Love others, good grief, that's hard enough. Now I got to submit. What else do I have to do? Joy, patience, oh my God. What is going on around this place? Submission is it's a core virtue, and it's transforming. It doesn't just change you. It's transforming the people that are around you. And it does so without any effort on your part. When you submit, the Bible says that the character of God will radiate out of you and change those that are around you. I know a lot of us feel like the Holy Spirit sometimes falls asleep, you know, isn't on the job, isn't really convicting our kids about sin, isn't really telling our husband or our wife what they should be doing. And so we step in and just go, Holy Spirit, I got this. And we start to yammer and yammer and yammer, and we say things and we do things with our actions and with our words and with the things that we are just all, worked into a tizzy over. And what does it do? It brings damage. It often brings pain. Take a step back. Take a breath. Where is it coming from? What is it inside of us that feels so drawn to be justified? So drawn. I cannot tell you the number of times that I've said to my wife, if you would just listen to me, you're not understanding. Let me repeat it for you. As though she speaks a different language. As though maybe if I said it the first time reasonably and she doesn't seem like she's, locking onto the thing that I can see so clearly, maybe yelling it would help her. Yeah, oh, wow. That had a delayed reaction, but a few married couples in the room were like, oh, geez. Does he have a camera in our kitchen? What's going on? Submission says that not only have you trusted your life to the Lord, you've trusted the lives that are around you to the Lord, and you believe that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than you, and that you believe that He is going to act. Submission for the Lord's sake displays a life under Christ's lordship. This display, no matter how insignificant, no matter how invisible it might seem to you, or maybe even to others, revolutionizes the lives of those that are around you that are outside of Christ. It revolutionizes them. It changes them. The Word of God says so. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that maybe if you got out of the way, God might do something? Now, I'm not saying God's going to do what you want Him to do or what you've thought up in your head, like, ooh, I found a strategy to get God to work. I'm going to be quieter about stuff and I'm just going to let Him do things. That's not what I'm talking about. What God could be doing in your life right now could have its greatest impact 300 years from now, right? Faithful today. Trusting God with this moment and all the ones that follow. Submission to the one who knows the beginning from the end, who has the plan in hand, who assures us and encourages us, I've got it. I haven't forgotten you. I love you, and I'm fighting for you. We sang it numerous times this morning. God is not doing things to ruin your life. Yasmin said it so well. God, why are you doing this to me? What a profound truth at 16 years old to realize that isn't God. I live in a fallen world. God's on your side. I mean, sometimes you're fighting him, but he's not fighting you. He moves in our lives for our very best. Virtuous submission, it brings change in us. Revolutionary submission, it brings change to those that are around us. Universal submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, this last verse. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I want you to see that as Peter wraps up this first part of chapter 3, as he's just kind of wrapping up his thought, and he's about to launch into some more thoughts about the blessing that comes in our lives when we will live like this, the blessing that comes into our lives, which is what he's going to talk about coming up. As he's kind of wrapping up this section and getting ready for the next, he takes these five phrases that are in verse 8, and he wraps them together. In other words, the first phrase and the last phrase correspond, the second phrase and the fourth phrase correspond, and they are to highlight the middle phrase. So unity of mind and a humble mind is the way you think. What you think matters. It will lead somewhere. Do you, in your submission, have unity of mind and humility? Blah! That is so un-American. I agree. Timing, I tell you. It just grates on me. Unity has been a very, very slippery goal over these last few years. Unity. What's more important? Unity of mind? Humility of mind? Or what you think? I don't think this is steering me wrong. I don't believe that the Word of God is steering me wrong. It's difficult. It's grating. It really pushes up against areas where I just go, man, this is that edge of my life where right out there, I'm not trusting God. And I can feel it because I can feel the rub of Scripture up against my soul. And I know that unity of mind and that humility of mind, I don't want to be too crass about this, but if the meat is in the middle of this phrase, brotherly love, or Philadelphian love, the love that we have for one another, if that's the middle, if that's the core, then this is like, you know, the bun that holds the whole hamburger of Jesus together. That was a really rotten illustration, but I'm trying to think of things that have multiple parts, and so that's what I'm going with right now. Unity of mind and a humble mind is the container of our lives. It's the way we think. Sympathy and a tender heart. Having truly the ability to understand and sympathize. Sympathy is to insert ourselves into the circumstances of other people's lives and engage them in a genuine manner and bear their burdens. Like not just understand them, not just look from afar and just go, man, that must stink. But to truly feel what other people feel, to mourn when they mourn, to have joy when they have joy, to show tenderness of heart. These things that correspond with each other, these things that surround brotherly love, by the way, the repetition of what Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Submission is the hard work of loving one another. Submission is the virtue that is at the core that out of that virtuous submission, revolutionary submission, and the universal submission we are to have each to one another, that is called for so many times in Scripture. I mean, numerous times in Scripture, we are called to mutually submit to the Lord and to one another. We get hung up on words. We get hung up on them, and we just, oh, that's not what it really means. That's not what it really says. Well, then what does it say? What does it mean? It makes no sense unless it means exactly what you're reading. It means to have unity of mind with Jesus and one another, to have a humble mind before Christ, coming with a teachable mind, and with one another, coming asking questions rather than making statements. Sympathy, understanding where the person is coming from, a tender heart that feels what they're feeling. It is all wrapped around brotherly love at the center. That this is the ultimate manifestation of whether or not you are truly belonging to Christ, is the way that people love one another in the church. And that has been devastated through these past 3 years. Devastated. It's been a very difficult time. Why is that? I believe, and I know this will sound crazy. You know, I was just reading, I don't know, what time is it? Okay, I'm good. I was just reading Philemon. Philemon's a little tiny book. It's the shortest book Paul wrote. You know, Paul's longest books are at the beginning. You know, they put all of Paul together, and they start, you know, that's how they organize them. Long books over here, short books over there. And so Philemon's the last one that we know for sure Paul wrote. And he wrote it, Paul wrote it to Philemon. Philemon's a slave owner, and he has a slave named Onesimus, and Onesimus took off on him. And anyway, Paul's trying to be the mediator and pull these guys back together and whatnot. And he says to Onesimus in the midst of what he's writing to him, he says, you know, he does all of these things. He unifies around Christ. He's humble. He does not force himself as an apostle onto Philemon. He says, these decisions are yours. I think you should treat Onesimus differently. I want you to treat him like you would treat me. He's like my own flesh and blood, and I'm sending him back to you. He's like very, very compassionate and loving, sympathetic, tenderhearted. And he appeals to brotherly love again and again and again. We would do well, brothers and sisters, to remind ourselves that the family of God, that's what he's been describing, right? How do we fit into governmental authorities? How do we fit into those that are above us? How do we fit into our families? Wives, how do you fit in? Husbands, how do you fit in? In Ephesians, Paul talks to the children. How do you fit in? Like, what does the household of God look like? How do we operate in the culture and the world that is around us? How can we be in this culture and not live our Christianity in such a way that it's like purposely trying to offend the culture, but live in such a way that we're choosing them instead of us for the benefit of them who need to know and understand what it means to truly submit and find true freedom in Jesus Christ. In the midst of all of those things, you have to see how important, I mean, I said this last week, how crucial, how important the family is. Your blood family and this church family. Scott Trickett asked me this question just a couple weeks ago. He says, what story does your family tell? And so I'm bouncing it back to you. What story? What story is your family telling? What story has this church family been telling? We've been given every opportunity and every ingredient to make that story all about Jesus. Conveniently, right here in 1 Peter chapter 3, which you probably don't spend a whole lot of time reading. because we get caught up with the words and what they mean to us today. And I'm saying it's virtuous, it's revolutionary, and it's good for everyone, us and every other person on this earth. Submit. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great, you're the great Father. You love us, and you've said that you have adopted us and that you've welcomed us into the family. And God, we are oftentimes we have great difficulty in trusting our hearts and trusting our souls to you. So God, we cry out to you. We cry out, God, we have deep needs that we don't even understand, God. They're so deep inside of us, and it feels like we are going to lose too much if we trust you and submit to you the way that your word calls for. And yet, God, we continue to return to our old slavery ways. God, just remember this lyric, God, you've taken us out of Egypt, and God, now I'm living a life that's taking Egypt out of me. I pray you do that. I need you, Lord. We need you. We pray that you'd be at work in our hearts, that God, you'd help us to see the freedom and the wonder and the goodness and submission. I thank you for it, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and respond.